Okay, take your Bibles and go to, once again, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And this is a passage we have already cited. In fact, when we started this series, Nehemiah chapter 2, let's go to verse 12. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Keep that in mind. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Heavenly Father, once again, I pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, help us to listen. Lord, you are speaking to us every time we open your word. You're speaking to us. You are building us. You're doing that great work that we read about in Philippians 1:6 and Ephesians 2:10. I pray that that work would continue. May you find hearts that are hungry and lives that have emptied themselves of themselves to be filled with yourself. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I did something really stupid. Thank you. I didn't hear any amens. My mom went to be with the Lord 2 years ago last month. She has an iPhone and my old iPad. So I give away, you know, I'm thinking, what do I do? So I took the iPad and I gave it to the grandkids to play with. How many of you realize what takes place with a fine piece of technology when you give it to grandkids? All right. Then I had her iPhone. Okay, so we canceled her number. What do you do? All of a sudden, and it's amazing how this timing has come up, all of a sudden, Lynn Gilbert needs a phone. Well, there's my mom's phone. So I gave it to her. Now she's using it. In order for her to use it, you know, it gets put in her name. Everything else is gone. Suddenly, about 2 months ago, a revelation came to me. I can't believe what I just did. There were pictures and videos, including stuff of family, that were on my mom's account. They were on her iPad and her iPhone, and they're gone. Now, Mom had a book. In it, she had so much stuff that was written down, including emails and passwords. And I thought, if only I had not gotten rid of that crazy book. So I am kicking myself. I got a hold of Apple. Well, in order for you to get into your mom's into your mom's account, you need to get a court order and her death certificate. I said, all I want is my mom's account. I'm not, you know, I'm not looking to take her car or a house or something. And then this last week, just like what I just read seriously in my devotions yesterday morning, just like Josiah, when the priest came to him and said, they have found a book in the house of God. My wife comes to me and says, is this what you've been looking for? It's my mom's book. Praise God. I remember seeing that thing. Now, this is what mom would do. She would have an account and she would update the password. That's okay. Then she'd update the password again, you know, back and forth, going here and there. But that's okay because she writes all of them down. So I got the book. It's right in front of me. So I try her Verizon account. None of the passwords work. Then I go to her Apple account. Oh, that's right. This is where the pictures would be. So I tried the first password. It doesn't work. I tried the next password. It doesn't work. I tried the third password. And then I let it sit because I'm thinking they locked me out. To make a long story short, I am no closer to getting those pictures and the video. It's the one time, I'm serious. I'm thinking, I need to call my sister. Oh, that ain't going to work. I need the Lord to talk to my mom real quick. And just give me in a vision the password. I don't know what the picture, they might be worthless, but they also might be good when it comes to family. I'm looking to try to get into something. You know, when you get into the Word of God, the Bible interprets itself, right? So you're seeking for the Word of God to unlock the truths of God so that you can grow by the wisdom of God, right? You're looking for God to do something. You want. In this series, what the Lord gave me for today is something that I see, because some people might think, you know, well, this thing of build the wall of this and the wall of that and all this, you know, what's the big deal? I hope and pray that you see what the big deal is. It's not a password, but it's the Bible interpreting itself. Are we all on the same page? Okay, so when we started, I told you that there was going to be five walls that we were going to be looking at. Five walls that need to be built. Because walls do what? They separate and they secure. What was it, Brad, that you said? That's good. I like that. But it's too late for me to use that, so we're just going to have to use separate and secure. So the first wall was devotion or worship. The second wall was devoutness or holiness. The third wall was discernment, right versus wrong. The next wall that we're going to look at is the wall of design and then the wall of demonstration. That's testimony. That's testimony. But I want to do, like I said, I want to do a little bit of a parenthesis here. I want us to just kind of stop, and I hope and pray that with this message, we understand this, that there really is something for us to grasp here. There's something for us to look to see. Little over 10 years ago, I preached a message. You know, sometimes you wind up hearing something, and it maybe doesn't hit somebody else like it does you, but when you hit it, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. What? I got to hear that all over again. I was reading a sermon. It's been over 10 years ago. And I was reading something, and a guy just said, he made a statement, and then he just went on. He just, you know, he didn't go back to it anymore at all. He made this statement. They saw something, they heard something, they did something. And then he took off. And I went, wait a minute. They saw something, they heard something, They did something. Now, some of you might remember that message. I preached it, like I said, just a little over 10 years ago. So I pulled out some of those notes, and I wanted to just go over that real briefly because I want to show you something when it comes to what we're looking at. Go, first of all, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You know the passage. This is the one that starts out in the year Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. So here's Isaiah. He has already started preaching. But God says, I want to take you further. It said that Uzziah was the cousin of Isaiah. Now that Uzziah is dead, Isaiah is kind of troubled about his life, because of, in part, because of what he's already preached. I mean, we're thinking today about stuff that we can be held accountable for, stuff that's on the internet. It's going nowhere. It's someplace. That's why we need to make sure we are preaching and teaching the Word of God as we ought to. But here's Isaiah. He has already declared some things to people, Israel and Judah and so forth. And then one day, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Number one, he saw something. Look at what is said. Verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Number two, he heard something. Number three, he did something. Look at verse 5. He confessed his sin. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But it didn't stop there. Because look at verse 8. Went on, the Lord said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So he heard something else. He did something else. So, once again, saw something, heard something, did something. You're going to see, and we're going to see a few more of these, but the fact of the matter is, this is familiar territory in God's Word. What's the big deal? Lord willing, you'll see. Now go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And what do we find? We find Moses. Moses is out doing a very great work. He is watching his father-in-law's sheep. But the real thing is, he's learning to be a shepherd of millions of people. So here he is, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. He what? He saw something. And then, look at verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He saw something. He heard something. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through all of it. We know the back and forth between God and Moses. The fact of the matter is, it got down to this point where he and Aaron went to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 4. He did something. What did he do? He went by the command of God, he and Aaron, and went to Pharaoh and said, Let my people go. So he saw something. He heard something. He did something. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. Now, it doesn't say it directly, but I don't think it's much of a stretch to pull this out of this. What has Noah been doing for 600 years? Well, wait a second. You know what? He wasn't quite 600 years old here. I'm sorry. He was, about 480. He was a young guy still. What's he been doing? He's been growing up. He's been living in a culture that was wicked. He saw something when it came to people. But then what took place? All right? Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He heard something. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He saw the culture. He heard the call of God. He did something. What did he do? He built an. He saw something. He heard something. He did something. By the way, one more thing that he did. He declared something. Look at that verse again, verse 7. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There is something here that we need to take note of. We are in a time that is wicked. Is that a surprise to anybody? In the same way that Noah, because of his life, condemned the world, he was righteous, they were unrighteous, there is going to be more and more of a situation where, Lord willing, those in the world are going to be seeing a difference more and more than with us. We can't make that difference placating the people that hate God and are shaking their fist in His face. We preach the truth in love. Christ was full of grace and what? Truth. Now, I've heard it said before by a preacher, and I think it's rightly so. You know, we take it, and if we're not careful trying to do this in the flesh, you know, we're gonna wind up, you know, doing this. You know, if we're up here on truth, but down here on grace, we're gonna wind up pushing, you know, we're gonna wind up pushing people out in front of buses. You know, if we do this, you know, we're gonna wind up loving sin. If it's all grace and little truth. We need to be like Christ, full of grace, full of truth. Okay? Here's Noah. I believe, full of truth. He's doing what he needs to do. It was his very life that is a condemnation of the people. But the fact of the matter is, in doing what he's doing, he has seen something, he has heard something, he heard the command of God, and because of that, he has done something. I like, you know, there's times I read Tozer, I'm reading another one of his books, and he just, in a simple statement, he comes across and he just absolutely nails it. He made this statement, and this is over 50 years ago. A whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. Now we're told this. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Now, that's something where we kind of need to meditate on. I don't know about you, but I do. Because right now, humanly speaking, from the idea of senses and vision, sight and what we hear, this world is all that we know. But by God's truth, we recognize this. This world is not my home. That we are citizens of heaven. Right? So that king that is there, that is our king, calls us to be in our lives, in a manner of speaking, a condemnation of this world. Just stop and think about it. Now, having seen this, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. One of the things I want us to see is that in embracing these three steps, we need to recognize that God has a habit of calling us out of our comfort zones. Bear with me, and I pray that we see it. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse 17. We've already read it. Then said I unto them, ye what? See the distress that we are in. Now, there are those there that have been living in this situation for years. There was a start under Ezra, you know, getting the foundation laid and repairing the temple, rebuilding it. But what has taken place is there has been rubble, there's rubbish, and there's walls broken down. The enemy comes in and out. There is no security. There's no separation. And here comes Nehemiah. And with God's help, he reminds these people. Ye see the distress that we are in. I love it when I hear a good preacher, somebody, you know, I think of the evangelist. By the way, you ought to check this out. On Fox Nation, Todd Starnes did a town hall meeting at the leadership conference with several pastors and David Gibbs up there talking about what is taking place in our nation today. Well, I tell you what, David Gibbs knocked it out of the ballpark in talking about what we're up against. This is why we need to just stop. Somebody comes along and says, listen, you need to pray about, you need to meditate on the time and the place that God has put us in. And I emphasize the time and the place. Nehemiah said, here they are. This is what's going on with the wall and with the rubbish. He says, ye see the distress that we're in. What is it that Nehemiah desires the people to do? He desires them to see it anew. Okay? We can be used to it. But all of a sudden, you know, somebody come along and say, do you recognize what God's Word says about this? Do you see what we're doing? I mean, face it. How much of our culture have we honestly kind of gotten used to? Right? We've kind of gotten used to. You see the distress that we are in. And then he goes on to describe it. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then they heard something. Watch this. They've seen something. What is going on? Look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. They heard the work of God. They heard something, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. So they're hearing Nehemiah. They're hearing a man of God saying, do you see what we got here? Do you recognize what has taken place? Now let me tell you what God has done to help us to build so that we can do two things. We can separate and we can secure. Are you with me so far? All right. I'll try to get you going along. Now, they did something, or they're going to do something. Look at the last part of verse 18. And they said, let us what? Rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. So, you're seeing a classic picture of revival. Somebody comes along, and like Christ, He looks on the fields and he says, you know, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And he did, and they went. Okay? So we're seeing something classic when it comes to revival, when it comes to God's people doing something about something. And by the way, those walls truly are necessary. And again, I'm not talking about a physical wall. I'm talking about spiritual walls, walls based on God's truth that we need to have in our lives that separate and secure. They separate us from sin. They secure us in our walk with God, in our belief and trust in the God of heaven, in the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and also in what we've been called to do, but also separating us. We love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, what happens when somebody thinks of that scenario? They saw something, they heard something, they did something, and they say, it's not that important. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Look at verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Ezekiel is there telling Israel, and I'm putting it in the modern vernacular, spiritually speaking, you're in a world of hurt. Verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. So there's the word on the prophets. Now the priests, her priests, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. See, no separation. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So the prophets, the princes, and the priests, they've all gone way out, on, as it were, on left field. They have left God. They're living for gain. They're living the lie. So what naturally follows? Look at verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Watch this. Look at verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the what? You know what a hedge was? It was a wall. Let that sink in. It was a wall. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not what? Destroy it. And I found what? You realize what we just read? There was a wall that was needed. And God says, here's what's going on. This is the situation. Your sin, your wickedness, your perversion of law and justice and mercy. All of this has taken place. And I who can judge you and bring wrath down upon you, all I'm doing, I'm looking for one man that will stand up and give my warning. And there was no one. You ever heard that thing? Once there were four people, there was everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about this because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Please don't tell me to say that again. But you know, this, seriously, somebody's out there to do it. But the fact of the matter is, in this case, there was no somebody. There was nobody. So you stop and you consider this. God is speaking through Ezekiel. Through Ezekiel, Israel is seeing their God. And he is saying, I sought for a man. By the way, I like what James chapter 5 says. Elias was a man. He put on his robe one leg at a time, just like everybody else. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Wow. Wow. Now understand this. What's going on with Israel? It matters. Why does it matter? Because it mattered to God. And this is where God starts really speaking in my heart. Because, you know, we're never too old to review and renew and revive. Amen? We are never too old. We are never too old to say, you know what? I don't like to use the word nowadays, tweaking. I hate the word Twitter. So, you know. But to stop and to consider, you know something? If it matters to God, it ought to matter to us. And therefore, when God reveals and he speaks, stop and consider this. They heard their God. He says, look, I'm looking for somebody to build, as it were, a wall. Stand in the gap before me for the land. Somebody needs to say something. The prophets, well, they're into making money. The priests, they polluted themselves. The princes, they're in it with the priests and the prophets. Now the people, it ain't working there either. You stop and you consider. God is pointing out these different people. God is trying to get them to understand what was at stake. We're talking about judgment here, that I should not destroy it. Would you blame God if he judged America in a great way right now? What if he said this? If I could just find 500,000 Christians that would live in my power by my Spirit, I'll hold off. 500,000. 10,000 per state. Well, then you got Alaska. Now, you know what I mean. Let's say 500,000. Everybody's looking to somebody else. See, when we hear the Word of God, and it might not be in this message, but if you wake up tomorrow morning and you're having your devotions, and God goes, you know, there's been something I've been talking to you about. I mean, there's not a one of us, and I include myself, there's not a one of us that are where we could be with the Lord Jesus. And the fact of the matter is where we ought to be. Because, you know, we're going to be standing in front of Him. And there's a lot at stake. There's the wood, hay, and stubble, the gold, silver, and precious stone. There's all that. That I should not destroy it. So here came God through the prophet. And he looked, and nobody came forward at the invitation. No one. That was it. I found none. I found none whatsoever. You know, that's sad. The corruption is so complete. The corruption is so complete. You know, I hope and pray that as our brother preached this morning, even, when the time comes, that God will have done, we will have allowed God to do a sufficient work in our lives, that we will stand up and be counted. I am just starting. I've been through two chapters. I'm reading a book by Pastor Paul Chappell called Outsiders. It's about 15 men who lived, as it were, outside of the norm in what was called Christianity. And they made such a difference because the world couldn't change them. They changed the world. The first one he wrote about is Peter Waldo. And there's all different kinds of, I don't want to say story, but accounts. You know, just trying to sift through all that, what is real and what maybe is half-truth and this and that. We do know this, there was a man named Peter Waldo, and he made an impact. And there were those possibly that were living a little before him that had been, that had actually gone in and they're getting into the Word where the Catholic Church didn't want them to get into. And they're out there preaching faith alone through Christ alone. And it was absolutely horrible what was done to those people and the children. I don't even want to go into it right now. But they braved the situation that they were in for 400 years and went through all through Europe. And it's not just there, it's Wycliffe. And then I'm reading right now about John Huss. You know, I've read some of this stuff before, but it's like, man, to be reminded. I don't know what it's going to be like. But you know, don't you praise God for this? The same God that called them calls us. And He brings the promises that He gave them. But wouldn't it be sad that there are Christians that hear about, you know, we need to strengthen some things. Walls that separate and walls that secure. That separate us from the world. That secure us in our walk. But when it comes time, real time, to stand up and be counted, that really didn't take place. And Jesus reveals and He speaks but nothing gets done. They saw something. They heard something. They did nothing. Every one of us are called to do something. Amen? What you are called to do, you know it's between you and God. But what can happen, we can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We open the Word, we see something, we hear something, and then we do little to nothing. And the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, it's repeated. When God opens our eyes and speaks to us of His will, may we respond with this. Let us rise up and build. Or let us rise up and go, or give, or stand in the gap, or sacrifice, or surrender, or share the gospel, or whatever it might be. But when we hear something and we see something, may we say, let us rise up and let us pray.